The title of our message this morning is The Exhibition of Wisdom. I trust by the time we leave today that we will be able to say there are some things that I can learn about wisdom. We have one verse this morning, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. Alexander Grigolia immigrated to the United States of America from Georgia. Not Georgia in the United States, but Georgia, which was part of the USSR in the day when he came. He learned English and earned 3 doctoral degrees. He was a successful professor at the University of Pennsylvania. Despite freedom, which he experienced in the States, and his achievements, he had misery in his heart that he could not dislodge. One day, while getting his shoes shined, he noticed what is called the boot black, or the shoe shiner, that went about his work with a sense of joy, scrubbing, buffing, smiling, and talking. Dr. Grigolia could stand it no longer. With his funny accent, he said, "What? Always you so happy?" Looking up, the boot black paused and replied, "Jesus, he loved me. He died so God could forgive my badness. He make me happy." The professor snapped his newspaper back in front of his face, and the shoe shiner went back to work. But Dr. Grigolia never escaped those words, and eventually those words brought him to the Savior. He later became a professor of anthropology at Wheaton College and taught, among others, a young student named Billy Graham. Today from our text, we wish to see this truth, that when wisdom directs people, their countenance will be transformed from the inside. First, let us look at the main point. In the Old Testament of our scriptures, we have 5 books that are called books of wisdom. Ecclesiastes is one of those books. In this book, Solomon is searching for wisdom. He's driven on, even though it seems to be an empty pursuit in many ways. He keeps going on and on in the book, often saying this is vanity and that is vanity. When we get to the conclusion of the book, we will find he has a profound statement for us to understand. This same man wrote something in Proverbs that is very important. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. By the way, you need your Bibles today. We're going to be all over Proverbs and other books as well. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Literally, Solomon is telling us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that wisdom is first in order and in importance. And if we don't get anything else in life, we need to get wisdom. There is nothing that can replace wisdom. If in the reading the wisdom books one misses the great stress upon wisdom, they will miss the fundamental point of why God put those books in the middle of the Old Testament. We need to know the story of God's purpose in creation and in man's world, which is really God's world. It is to explain the plan of salvation. But part of that plan is the revelation of the wisdom of our Creator. Now, I asked the question as I was preparing my sermon this week, what is it that causes people not to want to be wise? And I thought of at least four excuses, and you can probably think of others. And they are related. Number one, some have no desire to really find wisdom. They're locked into life and not interested in much beyond their own self-interests. And that's typical of a lot of people in our community today. Number two, others do not know the value of wisdom. If they understood how valuable it was, they would seek after it. They think they know a lot sometimes, but they've yet to discover true wisdom. And the cares of life interfere and get in the way. Thirdly, some don't like wisdom because it takes effort. And frankly, many slide through life wanting to gain a large amount of extra wisdom, but not wanting the effort to do it. In other words, they're spiritual couch potatoes. Really? Isn't that true? They'd like to know it, but if it requires effort, they really won't put the time in to know wisdom. That may be some of us. We gain our wisdom from TV and the internet and that kind of stuff rather than the source of wisdom, which is God. The fourth reason some people don't want to gain wisdom is it requires sacrifice of personal goals or dreams. And I dare say a lot of us as Christians can fall into that. Maybe it means recognizing some of our own foolish thoughts. Of course, we would be much better off admitting to God's wisdom. But often in stubbornness, we will not be moved to agree with God. Now, this could be said for our walk with the Lord as well. Do we make the Lord Jesus Christ our full-time occupation? Or is he just put in the back burner, given a second thought or third thought, but not the first thought of what we do? We saw last week, and we'll be thinking about this a little further this morning, that Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and all those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He is the source of wisdom. So Jesus should consume our desires. Amen? He should not just be a part of Sunday morning, but a part of everyday living. When we drive that truck, when we go knocking on a door, when we go and deliver, or whatever we may be doing, those are opportunities for us to get to know our Lord better. Being with God's people is very important. Being consumed by prayer, saturating ourselves in Scripture, these are ways that we gain wisdom and where wisdom truly comes from. Now, what are the results of gaining wisdom? This is fascinating. I don't know if you noticed in our scripture, but verse 1 continues with an observation. It says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine. Is this merely a hope or a dream or an ideal? This is a question worth pursuing. There are other scriptures with similar thoughts, and they're also found in the books of wisdom. In Psalm 4, verse 6, we have a prayer. There are many who say, who will show us any good? And then it says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. In other words, I want God's countenance to shine through my life. It's interesting, there are two psalms right side by side. Just go a few pages over to Psalm 42. And in these psalms, we read something very interesting. Because Psalm 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse 11, are all exactly the same. Somehow God is trying to tell us something, wouldn't you say? To say it so many times in two psalms. Let me read the first one. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. It changes it a little bit in the other two verses. It says, the help of my countenance and my God. Our countenance is affected as we gain wisdom from the Lord. The psalmist is claiming that Jehovah God is the one who lightens their day, who guides their way, who shows them how to live. Two people can be going through exactly the same trials, and one is sweet and the other is bitter. And I would suggest that the main difference is where our hope is placed. Three times in those psalms, it says, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in Jehovah. Throughout the scripture, we read of people whose countenances were affected by their closeness to God. I want to think of some of them for a minute. You will recall what occurred when Moses went up to the Mount of Sinai. And even you children may remember that story. Why did he go up to the Mount of Sinai? He went up there to get something from God. What was it? The Ten Commandments. And when he went up there, God appeared before him and something happened. Exodus 34 tells us about it. Exodus 34, 29. So it was, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, that he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave the commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when he had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But the power and the presence of God so filled Moses that the people were afraid to look on his face. Later on, God will direct Moses to tell the priests to pray something. Go with me to Numbers chapter 6. I start at verse 23. God says to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Wow. Twice in two verses, it tells us that the prayer is that God would make His face shine on His people. And secondly, that He would lift up our countenance so that we would shine with the glory of God. You know, Moses was not the only character to have God touch his countenance. There are four guys, Ahasuerus, Mishael, Hananiah, and their friend who was, you guys don't know those names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their friend, Daniel. Okay, Those first names are their true names, their Hebrew names. And the test came where the king's servant said, you must eat this food and drink this wine, and they purposed in their heart they would not eat that food or drink the wine the king put before them. And so they suggested an experiment. And this man that was over them said, okay, we'll go for an experiment for a week. Notice what it says in Daniel 1:15. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. God intervened in answer to their prayer and firmness of their faith. There are other instances. Now, one we can expect because it's the Lord Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 17, we read about the time he was on the mountain with his apostles, three of them that was. And it says this, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as a light. He was transformed before them. He was glorified for a moment in time. And they saw this. It shone like the noonday sun. But it wasn't just Jesus this happened to. It happened to one of his servants. In Acts 6, when Stephen gets up to preach to these Jewish leaders who are rejecting Jesus, it says, all, verse 15, all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. Solomon testifies, a man's wisdom makes his face shine. Oh, to have this on our countenances. But it comes when God in his sovereignty pours it out upon his children. And yet at the same time, God's priests in the Old Testament were commanded to pray that blessing upon his people. So surely it's not wrong to ask God to shine through us so that people will see the glory of God in us. I think that Jesus commanded that. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May our works be such that we bring glory to God the Father. Not so they look at us, but they see the Father. Amen? That's the way we ought to be living. So how do we get this? And the last point is the medal propped up. Medal is M-E-D-D-L-E. And I even defined that because some people don't understand what it means. Medal is a person's ability to cope well with difficulties or facing demanding situations in a spiritual and resilient way. So how can we have this strength? Verse 1 once more says, the sternness of his face changes. Literally, it means the might. By might, his face changes. In other words, the way that this all comes about is by the might of God working in our lives. When wisdom becomes integrated into our lives, it brings strength. In reality, it does three things. It strengthens a person's moral character. It aids us in knowing right from wrong and enables us to act in the right way. Secondly, wisdom gives us boldness to know what life is about. We will handle it with great care. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 gives us a peek into that. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You want to read that passage in 2 Corinthians 4 to find out some more information on what we're talking about. But we will know And we will not be deceptive in the way we do things. Thirdly, we will speak with confidence on things that God has declared to be true. That's what gave Daniel and Stephen their medal in the face of great trials, because they trusted the Lord. One commentator observed that a wise man carefully measures himself and neither exaggerates or underestimates his abilities and resources. There are some Christians, they go around and they say, I can do anything. Well, that's not quite true. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but it has to be within the will of God and the reign of God and what He says. True wisdom uses a level mind to know how to respond to life. So we need to investigate our lives. We need to look into our lives. This morning, I invite all of us who are here today to ask these questions. Do I have wisdom in this area? And if not, can God's Spirit help me? And I have a whole pile of things. First, true wisdom begins with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Him. Last week we saw that He has made unto us righteousness and wisdom and all those wonderful characteristics that He had in Himself. You see, when we come to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord, when we say, I am in need, I am a sinner, I have come short of God's glory, I need the Lord Jesus. When we do that, then He imparts to us those things. There's another verse that I want us to see today, and it says the same thing in different words. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Verse 2. This is His desire for a church, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. When you knit something, what happens? You put two pieces of wool together into one. They become one. And that's what it says should happen. And attaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The whom is Jesus. In other words, if you want to know true wisdom and true knowledge, it begins with the person of Jesus Christ. And until you acknowledge that you need Him, that you're a sinner, you're lost, without hope in this world, you cannot know real wisdom. That's the starting point. But it doesn't end there. Now we're going back to the book of Proverbs, and we'll be there for a few minutes now. The first one is found in Proverbs 3, verse 7. This is kind of a good one. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't go around saying, I'm wise, or else they might call you a smart aleck or a wise guy. Right? We don't want to be wise guys. We want to have wisdom. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So the first place we start is by fearing God and leaving evil behind. We must cease our evil ways. When we fear God, our heart should desire that we give up those things. Thirdly, a wise man keeps his emotions under control. Turn with me to Proverbs 29, verse 11. I like the New King James here. It says, a fool vents his feelings. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, we should express ourselves and not worry about what others think? That's a modern philosophy today. Just tell people what you think. Give them a piece of your mind. You know, when you do that in your marriage, you're going to have a lot of trouble. Because you see, a fool is one who vents all the time. A wise person is slow to anger and is careful to choose their words carefully. A wise man holds his feelings in. Fourthly, a wise woman builds her house. Do you remember our discussion last week? Solomon said he didn't find a wise woman. Well, there are some wise women around. And Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Wow. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? That a person, a lady, can either build her house or pull it down just by how she acts. It's true of men too, but it's particularly true of women. There are wise women, and we thank God for that. Fifthly, and this ties in with one we just said earlier, Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. A wise person chooses their words carefully. It is not for a wise person to just get in your face and continually seek to try to bring about resolution by being nasty. Sixthly, Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. How do you get wisdom? By listening to counsel. There are some people that will refuse to listen to anybody else. I know what's right. I'm going to do it my way. Wasn't that a song Frank Sinatra sang? But most of all, I did it my way. You start doing that, friends, and you will lose wisdom really quickly. Doing it by listening to counsel is much better. Lastly, there's an extremely important activity which we will do if we are wise. In fact, it is one of the most important things you can do once you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Do you know if you're a Christian? When you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, the very first thing you should be doing is trying to win others to Christ. And it shouldn't be just the first thing, it should be a continuous thing. An effort in all of our lives and all of our time should be consumed with trying to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we're in their face, but that we're sharing our faith in a kind and merciful way. To bring people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that when we try to go out and talk to people about the Lord, and we're not being very pushy at all, we're just taking gospels and offering it to people, not everybody shows up. Now, I know some of you have healthy reasons, and that's good. You can sit and pray, though. But we should be out there. There are people that are in our community that are dying and going to hell, and some of them are concerned about their condition, but they don't know where to turn. I have one man I'm working with that I met on this door-to-door, and you can pray for him. Because I think the Lord might be speaking to him. But if I hadn't gone out and knocked at his door, if I hadn't done that, that opportunity would not be given to us. And who knows where that may go. We have a responsibility when we get saved to share our faith. In reality, one of the wisest things you can do is to take others with you to glory. You know that? There's a promise in Daniel that we will shine like the stars forever. Wow! some of us, including me, don't have very bright stars. But we should have a desire to win souls to Jesus Christ. There's a story of a man whose name was Billy Bray. Anybody ever heard that name? Billy Bray lived about 100 years after the Wesleyan Revival. Billy Bray was a man who was a drunk. And like most coal miners, every time he got paid, instead of going home and caring for his family and children and his wife, he had 7 or 8 kids, he'd go down to the bar and get drunk and come home. Just terrible. She had to go down and take him out of the bar and bring him home many times. But one day, the Spirit of God got a hold of that man, Billy Bray, through some interesting circumstances. And Billy Bray was not a very well-educated man. But they say of him, when he got converted, he was always singing, smiling, praising God. When he saw professing Christians that looked gloomy, he said, "If truly born again, you don't know it by their lives." But I want to tell you a story about his life. This is one of many. Quaint, bizarre, eccentric, peculiar. These words describe a little wiry coal miner named Billy Bray of Cornwall, England. Before his conversion in November of 1832, he lived a vile life. After finding Christ, he became a flaming evangelist and lay preacher. On a mountain near his home lived a cluster of non-Christian families. Billy, after working underground all day, would emerge from the mines and set out for the mountain, where he visited door-to-door evangelizing the family. Soon every inhabitant was converted and a church house was built. The Church of England sent Reverend W. Haslam to shepherd the families. But when Billy heard the new parson preach, he was upset. Haslam didn't seem to know the gospel. Billy felt the pastor wasn't a true Christian himself and told him so. Well, that's courage, huh? Haslam was shaken. The next Sunday as he stood to preach, he announced his text, Matthew 22:42. "What think ye of Christ?" As he began delivering his message, he felt himself trusting Christ as Savior. He was converted while preaching his own sermon. Billy heard of it and came for a visit. When Haslam came to the door, Billy asked, "Converted, kind sir?" The man said, "Yes, thank God I am." Billy was so happy, he threw his arms around him, lifted him up, and carried him around the room shouting, "Glory, glory, the parson's converted! Glory be to God!" Mrs. Haslam, hearing the commotion, entered the room, and Billy cried, "Be the missus converted?" She replied, "Yes, thank God." Billy started toward her, but instead of picking her up, he just grinned from ear to ear and said, "Oh, I be so happy. I can hardly live. Glory, glory be to God." It's not a wonder the people in that community saw a change and knew that there was something new in that man's life, so much so that he influenced his entire community for Jesus. Wow. It's an amazing story, isn't it? But it can happen in our lives too, you know. Do you remember what it says in Acts 4? When the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin and they're being accused of things, and it says this in chapter 4, verse 13. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men," that doesn't mean they didn't have some learning, they knew how to read and write, because every Jewish child was taught that. But it means they hadn't gone through the formal education of the Sanhedrin. They marveled. Now listen to the next phrase. They realized that they had been with Jesus. You know something? If we are with Jesus, our community and homes will know. That's where wisdom comes from. May God help every one of us to live such a life that Christ shines through us to every nook and corner of our homes and communities, our neighborhood. But perhaps you don't know Jesus. Perhaps you're like that unconverted preacher who has never extended your hand and asked God to be merciful to you. You may do that this morning right where you are, whether you're here in our audience or watching or listening on the internet. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise of God Himself to you and to me. So where are we? Do you need Jesus as Savior and Lord? If He is your Savior and Lord, are you doing those things and trying to do those things that will help you to gain wisdom? I trust so. May God bless you.